Now, tonight, we are going to, again, continue in the life of David. Tonight, in particular, we're going to be looking into 2 Samuel in chapter 6. And, Lord willing, we'll probably get into chapter 7 tonight as well. But before we begin, we do want to refresh our memories on where we are at in the life of David. Now, at this point in time, David has been fully recognized now as king over all of Israel. After he became king, he set his eyes upon a new capital city, and that capital city was none other than the city of Jerusalem, later known, of course, as the city of David, they would call it that. But, you know, there was only one problem with Jerusalem, though, and that is Jerusalem was not under the control of the Jews. You see, the Jebusites had been long settled there, and they had a stronghold there, and Jerusalem was not an easy city to take because of the natural boundaries that were around it. There was really only one area that was left open, and as long as they fortified it, it was a very strategic location where they were at. And as a matter of fact, as David began to set his eyes upon Jerusalem, the Jebusites taunted him and said, "Hey, listen, our weak and our feeble and our lame could protect this city." And of course, that did nothing but make David more angry. And we see how David began to discuss with his men of how to take the city. We talked a little bit about how they found the way to come into the city through an underground water tunnel that had the Bible calls it, I think, a gutter. But later on, history has found that, and we talked a little bit about that. So they came into the city. They took the city, of course, forcing the Jebusites out. And when David began there at Jerusalem, God began to bless him and bless his kingdom greatly. We saw that last time that God allowed him to build a great house for himself, a house made out of cedar. And then we also saw that David began to multiply wives. Every time we see David move locations, it seems as if he's multiplying his wives, and we saw that as well. And as we ended in chapter 5 there, we saw the Philistines coming up against David once again, or really maybe this is for the first time when he's king over all of Israel. At one time, David had an alliance with the Philistines, but when David became king over all of Israel, they began to get scared and wanted to stop it as soon as they can. We see how David went up against them and, of course, prevailed. Now, there is a break in time between chapters 5 and 6. I don't know how long exactly that is, but chapter 6, there is no more fighting. That's not what it's talking about anymore. But, you know, David had set up his central capital there in Jerusalem, and a very good location for that. But, you know, he also wanted to unite the country, not just by having a central political area, but to also have the religious center there as well. So David had a desire then to do what? To bring up the ark. That's what he desired to do, to bring the ark there, and that's really what we're talking about here. Now, the ark itself, we know, dates back to the time of the Exodus story, and we know the instructions of God and how they were given to Moses on who should make the ark and how the ark was to be made, and really a fantastic study when you look at how the ark was to be made and all the dimensions and everything it represents, and just an amazing piece of structure there that God gave. But inside the ark was to be placed the Ten Commandments that Moses had been given by God. Now, that ark, as it traveled through the wilderness, it was always covered up, and it was kept in the tabernacle, and in, you know, certain ways to carry and transport, and we'll be talking about some of those things here in just a moment. But the ark was very important. And why was the ark very important? Well, on the Day of Atonement, that's where the priest would go to sprinkle the blood for the nation so that God might forgive their sins for the past year. So it was very important to have that Ark of Covenant. That was the dwelling place of God between the two cherubim there of the ark. So David had a desire to bring that up to Jerusalem, and that's where we're going to look at here. Very familiar piece of scripture to everyone here tonight, I believe. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse number 1, it says, "Again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Aminadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Aminadab, drove the new cart. 30,000 people David took to go get the ark. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's quite a parade of people that's coming through. Now, back in 1 Samuel, actually in chapter 6 as well, we read about the ark being captured by the Philistines. Remember, the Israelites had mistakenly taken the ark into battle, and it got captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines, once they got it, God began to curse them, and they had one trouble after another. So they took the ark, they placed it on a new cart, and then they put a couple of oxen, female ox, on the front of that ark, front of that cart that had never before pulled a cart, ones who had young children to nurse, and they turned them loose to see what would happen. And of course, the oxen took them all the way back to Israel there. But once the ark was back in Israel, it was placed in the home of Abinadab for safekeeping. That's where it went to. So it's been there all this time. It's been left there. Now, many years have passed again since then. So we see here the Bible talks about Uzzah and Ahio being the sons of Abinadab. The way that's written, they could be grandsons as well. But it is of the descendants there. Now, there's a big problem with the move, though. And we've seen it already here. You see, the ark was supposed to be moved in a certain way. And we've talked about this before. You all understand that. The ark was supposed to be moved by a certain Levitical family, the sons of Kohath. That was told to us back in the book of Numbers. So not just a Levite, but a certain family of Levites were the ones who were responsible for the moving of the pieces of the tabernacle there, and including the ark. Now, secondly, not only were the sons of Kohath supposed to be the ones in charge of moving the ark, there was also a certain way in which the ark was to be moved. And it was not on a cart. It wasn't to be moved around in a cart. God instructed the ark as part of its design to have rings on the sides, and then in those rings were placed poles, and the ark was to be bore upon the shoulders of the Levitical family that was chosen to carry those. So they were the ones responsible for that. Now, David, as well as others, might have reasoned, well, it got back to them on a new cart. This must be an okay thing to do. But, you know, God never gave the instructions on how to move the ark to the Philistines. He gave that to the Jews, to whom much knowledge is given, much is expected. The same holds true today, doesn't it, with Scripture? And certainly God holds those who have knowledge to a higher standard than those who are ignorant. But in verse 4, it goes on to say, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, Ahio was the brother of Uzzah, and his job was to guide the oxen that was leading the ark there on the cart. So he led in the front, which meant that Uzzah was either going from behind or going from the side. But he was in one of the two areas. And of course, we see here in verse number 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Remember, 30,000 people accompanying the ark. We don't know how many people are playing, but it must have been some sight to see this ark coming to Jerusalem. Quite a bit of a parade going on. We've not seen one like that anywhere around. Even Macy's couldn't top that one. Let's read on verse number 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now basically what has happened, the cart begins to shake in such a way that it looks like the ark is perhaps going to slip, perhaps going to slide. Looks like it's ready to fall. And Uzzah, probably without thinking, sticks his hand right up there to steady the ark. The problem is, number one, he wasn't part of the right family. Number two, he should have never touched the ark. No one was to touch the ark. Verse number 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. In verse 8, it goes on to say, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah and called the name of the place Peruzzah to this day. So we see the penalty here for not following the word of God, and how God was displeased at the moving of the ark. God wasn't displeased at the moving of the ark to Jerusalem. He was displeased in the way that it was moved. And we see here that David becomes very disappointed, to say the least. You know, in his mind, he was thinking he was doing something great. And we see the Lord's anger in the situation. Now, at this point, David has to consider why God was doing this and whether it was safe to move the ark at all. So in verse 9 it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So David was scared to death at this point in time. Scared to death of what the Lord had done here. He was afraid if they continued on in the trip, what the Lord might do. Maybe he was perhaps even mad at the fact that he had moved the ark in the way that he had. And, you know, there was a lot of things that was probably racing through David's mind. Now, the man that is mentioned here, this Obed-Edom, is a Levite. Now, it does tell us that he's a Gittite, but that's really talking about an area that he was from. But he is a Levite because later on we see the position that's given to him when the ark does eventually make it to Jerusalem. So he is a Levite. So as they were in the area, they did seek out really the right kind of person to house the ark, at least temporarily again. And then in verse 11 it says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So he was doing something right. And David would have seemingly held out a very long time on how long he would have waited to move the ark. But he hears that, you know, Obed-Edom is doing well down there, that God has blessed where he's at. And he's hoping and he's praying that the Lord's no longer angry over the situation that took place. And he wants to, again, try to move the ark. But this time, David's going to make sure the ark is moved the right way. He's going to go back to the way that God told him to do it. And every preparation was made at this time to move it the right way, and for sacrifice to be made, and for it to be pleasing before God. So look in verse number 12. It says, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they... Notice this, that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, first time that they moved the ark, they moved it on the cart. This time it's being bore up on the shoulders of those who were intended to carry it like it was supposed to be. We see here the great joy that was accompanying the ark as it moved. Now, the first time we had 30,000 moving the ark. They were singing, they were playing. It seemed like with great joy that they were doing. Of course, all that came to an end when Uzzah died. Now, this time we see that we don't know how many are there, but you think about this. Every time they took six paces, an animal was sacrificed to the Lord. Every six paces. That's a lot. That is a lot. But then we see the great joy here as well. You know, it's not just a solemn occasion. You see, in verse 14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the shout of the trumpet." David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And you know, I think that we love to read verses like that, but I wonder how many times in our own life that we've been joyous enough to actually dance before the Lord. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, in church service. I'm not talking about that. But have you ever been just so joyful in life that you just wanted to jump up in the air and shout hallelujah or something? I think sometimes we think that Baptists just don't behave that way or shouldn't behave that way. And folks, we should. We should be excited. It was pleasing to God for David to dance before the Lord with all of his might. And again, I'm not saying we need to run up and down the pews and that kind of thing like that. And you know that that's not what I'm getting at. But we do need to be more excited for the things of God. And David's certainly a lesson to us here in that. In verse 16, it goes on to say, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." As David comes into Jerusalem, undoubtedly, you can imagine the scene. It says that all of them went down to go get it. But you can imagine the scene as they come into Jerusalem. The cheering, the clapping, the shouting, the music, and there David is dancing around among the people, and everybody was very excited. Everybody was really pleased, and you know, here the king is in their midst, and he's celebrating the coming of the ark, but not everyone was pleased. Michal wasn't pleased. Now, who was she? She was the first wife of David. She was the daughter of Saul. You'll recall after David went on the run, Saul took her and gave her to another man. And she was married to another guy. And then a few chapters ago, we saw when David began to make a league with Abner, it was the first thing that he said, is bring my wife down. She was his wife. It was also, I'm sure, a little bit on the political agenda as well. We saw David actually take many wives for a political reason. We see Solomon do the same thing, and many other kings, of course, throughout time. But David's dancing around, and she looks out the window, and she sees David, her husband, and how the people are looking at him, how he's dressed, maybe how the women are looking at him, and she's just not too impressed. Matter of fact, she's not happy about it at all. Verse number 17, it says, "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now, this tabernacle that David has set up is not the tabernacle that Moses created or had created by instruction of God there in the book of Exodus. First Chronicles tells us, and by the way, you'll find a parallel reading of this in First Chronicles, as you could have the last couple of chapters as well. But it tells us in First Chronicles that the tabernacle was now in Gibeon, and it remains there actually until the time of Solomon. But this tabernacle is one that David had pitched and made specifically for the ark, to house the ark there in Jerusalem. In verse 18 it says, "And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Well, this just added to the celebration. You know, what makes anybody happier than a gift of food, right? These people went home, they had something to drink, something to eat, and certainly that was a gift that made everyone happy. But there's still someone who's not happy. Verse 20, we see, and David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of handmaids of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." David was excited to go back home, to go back and to give his blessings over his family, to see his family, and Michal comes out to greet him, and she greets him with just great sarcasm, just dripping all over the place. Speaks about how great the king is and how he was out there acting like a common person and half-dressed, basically. And she's not happy with David at all. And then we find her fate because of this. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them, shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Even though that she would remain the wife of David, he would no longer go back to her as a husband would his wife. And we're told here that she had no children by David. I guess she had no children at all. It was a shame at this time for a woman to live, to be married, and to not have a child. It was a sign that was not well received. And we see that this was, of course, her fate. What do we think about David? Out there dancing around among the people. You know, sometimes we need to be careful. You know, we don't want to get ourselves involved with the things of the world. But you know, our ministry's out in the world. It truly is. And sometimes we got to approach people as they are. And I think that that's really what David was out there among the people, approaching them as they are. And they saw his joy for the Lord. And we need to see that. They need to see that in us as well. Now, I want to go ahead and go into chapter 7 tonight. And I'm going to do a lot of reading in chapter 7 as we look really here at David's desire really to build a house for the Lord. So let's look at that. In verse number 1 of chapter 7, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about all his enemies." Now, again, some time has passed. The ark is there in Jerusalem with him. David is having peace all around him. The kingdom is prospering, and David is there. He's in that great house, of course, that was built for him that was there. And we go on and we read in verse number 2 that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." Now, Scripture here mentions Nathan just like he's been part of the storyline already, like we know who he is. We, of course, learn more about him later on. He's very instrumental in the life of David, and we'll see that as time goes on. But David shows how his heart, though, was turned towards the ark. That's where his concern is. You know, he's got this very nice home that the Lord has blessed him with, but he goes out and he looks and he begins to think of the ark and how it's down there in that tent. And you know, he's in comfort in the ark, which to him is the very presence of God, very important, but it's subjected to the cold, the rain, all those things, even though it's in a tent. And his heart is turned towards making a house for the ark. In verse number 3 it says, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Nathan says, "Great. That's a good idea. Go, you do that." Hardly says it without thinking. Now I'm going to read several verses here, so you all read along with me. It says, "It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word of any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar?" As God didn't say that. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and made thee a great name, like unto the name of a great man that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, did Nathan speak unto David." That was a lot of verses to read, but I wanted to keep what God said intact together. Now, David indicates that, or God indicates in verse number 7, I should say, that he never asked anyone to ever build him a house. That's not what God ever asked. God was quite content with dwelling in the tabernacle, quite content with dwelling in the tent. But because of David's request, he was indeed going to grant it, going to allow that home to be built. But besides talking about how he was going to grant him the honor and privilege of building that house, or really preparing that house, we now understand that David didn't get to build the house because of the sin later on that entered into his life. But we see God also made a promise to David during this time. He told David how he was going to establish his kingdom forever. And that, you know, even if David messed up, he's going to chasten him like he's his own, but his mercy is never going to depart from David. That's such an amazing thing. So when Nathan comes back and he tells David what God has said, we look at David's response to this, this promise of mercy and this promise of all these things. It says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I?'" Boy, isn't that a question we need to ask sometimes of our own self? Who am I, Lord, to deserve the mercy you've given to me? He says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. And what can David say more than thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David goes in after hearing the words of Nathan, and he's just overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed that God would not just say that, you know, "David, I'm going to bless you in your reign, but listen, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever." And we know that that's going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and how he's going to reign forever. But David is just overwhelmed. He doesn't even know what to say. And you know what? Sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, and like I said, you get to that point when you say, "Who am I?" You don't know what to say because the Lord knows everything about you. He knows your heart, and sometimes you don't know what to say. But you know what? That's when the Holy Spirit within us is just speaking out to God, you know, making those utterings for us. Verse number 23. "And what one nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible," that is great, "for thy land before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and other gods." What other nation has God done that for? None. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou sayest, thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, or over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness to thy servant. Therefore now let us please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of the servant be blessed forever." That takes us to the end of the chapter here, the end of these two chapters now. Listen to David's prayer, that prayer of thanks, and what God has done to choose a people, to make a way for him, to be their God. And just praying that God would be faithful to his promise. You know what? God is always faithful to his promise, isn't he? Always faithful. Such a wonderful thing. You know, the Word of God is full of so many promises tonight. How often do we go and just count them? Just look at them and see what all he has promised to do for us. He is certainly a wonderful God, a great and glorious God.